I wonder if you're good at waiting for something. You're good at waiting? What are you like when you're waiting? Maybe it depends what it is you're waiting for. An event, perhaps, a birthday, or a holiday, the end of term, something like that. Maybe waiting to see a friend, for the arrival of family members that you've been looking forward to. Maybe it's waiting for a parcel to arrive, something you've ordered off the internet that you're looking forward to coming. Are you the kind of person who waits calmly, who kind of shuts out of their mind the thing that they're waiting for and is able to just carry on? Or are you the kind of person who kind of gets wound up with excitement and can't sit still, can't think about anything else? This morning we're looking at a section which is all about waiting. All about waiting, this final section of Peter's letter. Peter tells us that the Christian life is a life of waiting for something. As Christians, we're looking forward for something. Peter says that three times here in these verses, from verse 11 onwards. So verse 12, he says there that you look forward, or you wait in each case, you look forward to the day of God. Verse 13, he says again, we're looking forward. And verse 14, since you are looking forward. You see, we're people who are waiting, who are looking forward to something. Now, there are different kinds of waiting, aren't there? Not all waiting is the same. The first kind of waiting is what you do when your wife's in Marks and Spencer's and you've got no idea how long she's going to be there. There's nothing you can do, is there, with that kind of waiting. My advice is to find the shoe department where there'll be somewhere to sit down. And you just sit there and wait for the minutes to tick by. That's about the best you can do, isn't it? Just to be even-handed, I understand wives feel the same kind of thing outside PC world. There's another kind of waiting too, though, isn't there? Another kind of waiting that we do. Last Tuesday we had a pirate-themed birthday party in our house, a four-year-old's party. It started at 12 o'clock. And people were up in our house quite a long time before that. So there was a lot of waiting to be done for the party. But it certainly wasn't that kind of idle waiting for the minutes to tick by. There were rooms to be tidied and sandwiches to be made and games to be arranged, pirate costumes to be put on, all of those kinds of things. Loads of preparations. And in fact, the preparations started even before the morning. They started weeks in advance of that event. When you're looking forward to a great event like that, there are things that need to be done. And it's that second kind of waiting that Peter is talking about here. We're looking forward to a great event, and things need to be done to get ready for it. And so we're going to look at what he says about that this morning, what it is that we're waiting for, what the great event is, what it will be like, and then how we should wait for it. And Peter talks about those things kind of twice as he goes through these verses, and we're going to kind of come round the cycle twice as well as we follow him through. So first of all, what is it that we're waiting for? Well, verse 12, we're looking forward to the day of God, Peter says. And what is that day? What will it be like? Well, it's a day that's going to bring both destruction and creation, new creation. The world as we know it, Peter says, will be destroyed. Even the heavens are going to melt in the intense heat. The heavens will be destroyed by fire. Talking about the stars and the planets that surround the earth, not the heaven where we think of God being. But that's not the end. It's not just about destruction. Verse 13, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a new universe, the home of righteousness. Home of righteousness means there'll be no sin there. There'll be no evil there. But the sin that we find inside ourselves, that we struggle with, that we recognise, and the sin that we see in others that makes life difficult, all that will be gone. And there won't be any evil in the world around us, outside us, that makes life painful and hard. That new creation will be a place of perfect relationship with God and with other people, a place bursting with glory and with the beauty of God. So maybe we need to think of what it is that makes life difficult at the moment for us. Maybe it's tiredness. Maybe pain. Maybe struggles at work. Relationship struggles. Difficulties with other people. Maybe sadness or grief. Maybe we mourn something. Maybe depression. Well, Peter says that we wait for a world where if we follow Christ, one day we will walk there and all of those things will be put right. I don't know if you've read the Lord of the Rings books. If you manage to get all the way through all the books, right at the end of the story, there's the kind of the great battle where evil is defeated and destroyed. And afterwards, one of the characters, Sam Gamgee, asks, is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? And the answer, if you're a Christian, is yes. Everything sad is going to come untrue, as if it never was. It's a great phrase, isn't it? It kind of captures what we long for, I think, as people, isn't it? As we look around, we see so much sadness in the world. As we go through our lives, we kind of collect sadness, don't we? That we never quite lose or get rid of. We carry it with us. But what we wait for is the day of God, when all that sadness will come untrue. We're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And so if that's what we're waiting for, how should we wait? How should we wait? Well, first of all, let me say that there are a couple of wrong ways to wait. You could read what Peter says here and reach a wrong conclusion, which is that because everything will be burned up and destroyed, it doesn't really matter what we do now. Nothing is going to last, we could say, so why bother with anything? But that's certainly not what Peter does here. The reason he's telling us this is because it does have implications for how we live. And he's been covering those in the rest of his letter as we've gone through. He's clear that what will happen in the future affects the way that we live now. And the rest of the Bible says the same thing. Peter points that out to us in verses 15 and 16. He says that Paul also writes about these kinds of things in his letters. And he goes on to say that people, in verse 16, that people who ignore the implications of Christ's return either are ignorant of what the scriptures say or they're distorting what the scriptures say. And living a life that takes no account of Christ's return, that lives as if Christ was not going to come back again, leads on to destruction, Peter says. So that's one wrong way to wait, to think that it doesn't really matter. Another wrong way to wait is to get kind of obsessed with all the details of what's going to happen when the day of God comes. Many people do that, don't they? They get caught up with speculation about dates and times and schemes about what's going to happen when and who's doing what and all that kind of thing. But the reason that the Bible tells us about the end of the world, about the day of God coming, is not so that we can speculate about it. We're told, aren't we, specifically that we can't know the date or time. The reason is so that we wait for it in the right way. The reason is because it affects what we do now, not because we're to wonder about what will happen then. And the right way to wait, Peter tells us about in verses 11 and 12. It says there, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Because everything will be destroyed and because there will be a new heavens and a new earth, we're to live holy and godly lives. The words that Peter uses there for holy and godly are plural words. He literally says we're to live in holinesses and godlinesses. And he's saying, I think, that there are loads of different ways, aren't there, that we can be holy and godly. Each day has multiple opportunities for holinesses and for godlinesses. It may be something very simple and ordinary. It may just be the way that you respond to a particular email tomorrow at work. Maybe that you send a text message to someone to encourage them tomorrow. Holiness may affect the conversation that you have with your husband or your wife or your children. It may affect the way that we spend our time tomorrow. There are all kinds of things, aren't there, that we do each day or that we think, which are part of living holy and godly lives. Peter says that we're to live that way because we know what is going to happen in the future. Because this world will be destroyed and a new world is coming. This world is not our home. We're not part of this world that is going to be destroyed. The home of righteousness is our home. And so we want to be living now in a way that is appropriate for our true home, not in a way that is appropriate for the world that will be destroyed. Some of you I know have migrated from one country to another. I guess before you did that, you made some kind of preparations for living in a new place. Maybe learning something about the kind of customs of the new country, or even just buying suitable clothing to wear when you got there. And as Christians, we should be making preparations now for this new place that we're going to live in, our new home, our eternal home. We don't want to be aligning ourselves with the world that will be destroyed, but the world that is to come. So maybe just take a moment, maybe just think about where you're going to be at this time tomorrow morning. Where will you be this time tomorrow? Maybe you'll be at work. Maybe you'll be at home, maybe you'll be out visiting family or friends, out doing some shopping, something like that. What difference will it make to you there, wherever you will be this time tomorrow, to remember that this world will be burned up and destroyed, but that you have a new home coming? If you thought about that, would it change the way that you think about your work? About what you're doing when you go to work? About your colleagues, your interactions with them? Would it change what you do with your time, with your money, what you invest in, what your priorities are? I wonder if our lives show that we are looking forward to a different world. And we're not all about establishing ourselves in this world. So that's the first thing Peter says. We wait for the destruction of this world and for a new home, and so we should live holy and godly lives. And secondly, Peter tells us that we're not just waiting for a place. We're waiting for a person. Has your husband or wife or parent ever been away for the day and you know that they're coming back in the evening, and so you make a special effort to give them a nice surprise when they return? Maybe you hoover the house or clean the bathroom or finish that job off in the garden that you promised to do for ages. Why do you do that kind of thing? Well, I think because we want to see their delight, don't we, when they return and see what we've done. That's why we do it. Now, Peter reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back one day. He is returning. We're looking forward to seeing him, our Master, our Saviour, the one that we love. How do we want to be found by him when he returns? What do we want him to see when he comes back? Well, Peter tells us in verse 14, have a look at that. He says there, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." How will we be found by the Lord Jesus when he returns? Well, we want to make every effort, don't we, to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him, with a good relationship with our Saviour when he returns. We come across this idea of being spotless and blameless in numerous places in the Bible. Back in chapter 2, verse 13 of 2 Peter, we find out that the false teachers are the complete opposite of that. They're blots and blemishes. They're only interested in pleasure, in their own kind of greed. And so if we're to be spotless and blameless, we're to be found that way when Jesus returns, then we must make sure we're not led astray by false teachers. But one particular place where we see this phrase being spotless and blameless is in Paul's letter in the Ephesians. Peter's told us that Paul writes about these same things, and we see an example of that. If we turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, I'll put the words up on the screen, or turn back there. Paul is talking here about the way that Christ loves his people, loves the church. And this is what he says, verse 25 of Ephesians 5. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Paul is talking here about marriage, and he's saying that the ultimate marriage, the kind of true marriage, if you like, is between Jesus and his people, Jesus and the church. Jesus is a husband who loved his church so much that he gave himself up for her. And the reason that he did that was to wash her clean and to make her beautiful, to make his people holy and spotless, to prepare her for the wedding day when she'll be presented to him forever. And when Peter talks about being spotless and holy, blameless, then it reminds us that that is what we're looking forward to. Jesus returning as our bridegroom, coming along the aisle to meet us. He's the one that we love, the one that we want to be fully united to. The one who is all our happiness, who we can't wait to spend all eternity with. That's what we look forward to. We look forward to our wedding day. The groom is coming to whisk us off to the eternal happiness of the rest of our lives with him. We were at a wedding last weekend, and like all weddings, it's clear that a huge amount of effort has gone into making sure that everything looked beautiful. Flowers and bridesmaids and hair and all that kind of stuff. But of course, the most effort is put into making the bride look beautiful. Doing the bride's hair, doing her makeup, choosing her dress. She wants to delight the one that she loves, isn't she, on her wedding day. And it should be the same for us. As we wait for our wedding day as God's people, as we wait for Christ, our bridegroom, to come, we want to make every effort to be spotless and blameless and at peace with him on that day that he comes for us. If we're not really interested in that, then we're a bit like a bride who's still in her pyjamas when the time of the wedding comes. Or the bride who puts her dress on and then goes out for a quick game of football and gets covered in mud. Doesn't say much of our excitement at meeting our husband, does it? If we know and love Christ, we want to give him the joy of seeing his bride ready, beautifully waiting for him. And so perhaps we need to ask, how are we doing? Are there spots, are there blemishes on our wedding dress that need sponging out? Are we a beautiful bride ready for the Lord Jesus? Maybe there are sins that we need to deal with before the Lord comes. That may be the case individually, it may be the case for us as a church. Are we as a church ready to meet our Saviour? Will we be at peace with him when he finds us? Are you personally at peace with Jesus, or do you need to repent and restore your relationship with him? Are we growing in holiness? Peter has listed in chapter 1 some of the things that means. We're to be growing in goodness and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Are we growing in all of those things? Getting ready for the appearance of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Of course, it may be that you don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus at all. Maybe the thought of being found by him just leaves you cold or even fills you with fear. Well, Peter says in verse 15 that you need to bear in mind that the reason Jesus has not returned yet is so you can repent and be saved. His delay gives you the opportunity to be found at peace with him when he comes. So don't waste that opportunity. Why will you remain in a world that will be burned up and destroyed when you have the opportunity of turning to Jesus the Saviour and receiving these glorious things that we've talked about, a glorious new home and a wonderful relationship with him when he returns? Well, let's wrap things up, shall we, as we come to the end of this letter. Verses 17 and 18 there are really the conclusion. They sum up everything that Peter has said over the course of this letter, everything that we've looked at over the last few weeks and months. Verse 17 reminds us that as God's people, we already know what the future holds. We already know what is going to happen, that this present evil world will be destroyed and that Jesus will return to bring in a new world, the home of righteousness. And so Peter says, it's vital that we do two things. Verse 17, we must be on our guard so that we're not carried away by false teaching. We're not carried away by people who try to make you forget that Jesus is coming. Who try to make you think that it doesn't really matter how you live now. And of course that means, doesn't it, that we must be reading the Bible. We must be gathering together to hear God's word, understanding the truth, so that we can spot what's false. And verse 18, the second thing that we must be doing is that we must be using the time that we have now to grow. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That means, I think, that it's as we get to know Jesus better that we grow in holiness. It's very easy, isn't it, to say, well, grow in holiness, be found spotless and blameless. But how do we do that? We can't really just kind of wake up one morning and decide to be more loving, can we? It doesn't really work that way. The way, Peter says, to get to grow in love, for example, is to get to know Jesus better. We need to grow in our knowledge of him. As we read the scriptures, we see what he is like. We see his amazing love in coming from the Father to sacrifice himself for us, the sinners. We see the incredible grace and generosity with which he poured himself out for us, and the way that he continues every day to forgive us and to pour out his blessing on us. And as we see what he is like, then we want to please him. We want to grow in holiness. We want to be spotless and blameless, at peace with him when he returns for the bride who he died to win. And so let's make sure that we're doing these things. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, getting ourselves ready for our new home, making every effort to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, when he comes for us. Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious future that you've revealed to us. We thank you that we already know, we know in advance these things. We thank you that you've shown us what will happen to sin and evil, that it will be burnt up and destroyed. But we thank you that you have also shown us that there is a glorious new creation coming, the home of righteousness, where everything sad will have come untrue. And we thank you even more than that, that we don't just wait for a place, but for a person, for our glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be preparing ourselves to meet him, that our love for him would mean that we long to be pure and holy, waiting to be found that way by him. Help us, we pray, to grow, therefore. Help us to help one another to do that, as your people together, that we as a church would be radiant on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We thank you for this glorious future. We thank you that you give us all that we need through your Holy Spirit, through your power at work in us. And so may we persevere in holiness and godliness until Christ returns, we pray, for his glory and honour. Amen.